Even today, we've been able to celebrate that COS is this rich place where there are many languages spoken. In this service alone today, we'll have 6 different languages. Isn't that something to celebrate on the day of Pentecost? But language can also exclude, can't it? There are times when if you don't know the right word that's being spoken by the dominant culture, you can feel an outsider and you can feel very excluded. So the question I want us to think about today is why on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, rather than have everybody speaking one language, why did God enable people to speak many languages to be understood? What was God up to when many languages were being used on the day of Pentecost? I want to suggest that this message was for all peoples, it was for all classes, and it was for all cultures. First of all, it was for all peoples. What they saw was fire coming down and resting on people's heads. Now, I'm sure you know how fire came in the Old Testament. It was the symbol of God's living presence with his people. But it didn't rest on every single person. Think of Genesis 15, when God made the covenant with Abraham. He sent the blazing torch to walk right through the covenant. And then Moses, when he was being called out to be a leader, he saw the burning bush. When God sent down the Ten Commandments, there was fire around the mountain. And you see, the problem was this fire of God's presence was so holy that only Moses could draw near. If anybody else came near that mountain, they would have died. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He took the fire of judgment so that on the day of Pentecost, when these tongues of fire came down, they were able to rest on all people, not just the leaders, not just the educated, but absolutely all people. But then it was for all classes as well. That word Pentecost is a very interesting word. Pente means 50. So it was 50 days after something. In the Old Testament, Pentecost, this feast that we're celebrating today, happened 50 days after the Passover. And it was the time when God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments. And so when the people were gathered in Jerusalem, that's what they were celebrating, the giving of the law. But when this Holy Spirit came down, the law was not something that was external. It came into their being, right into the depths of who they were. The Holy Spirit came to live inside them. That was the promise of the Old Testament, that the law would be written on their hearts. And that was their calling now, to live this out faithfully. And the people in Jerusalem were amazed that this was happening, because normally the people who contained the law were the experts, the religious scholars, the people who knew all the fine details of the law. But now this law was being presented to everybody. And they were amazed. They said, why do these Galileans speak in this way? I imagine the Galileans had a bit of an accent that made them inferior to the city people of Jerusalem. But God was using them. He was breaking down those stereotypes. He was breaking down the barriers of social class. And he was telling and commanding everyone, now you have a calling to go out and bring this law, this shalom, this blessing to the ends of the earth. That's the challenge. That's the calling. That's the calling to us today, because this week there's still been inequality. This week there's still been children who haven't been able to go to school. This week there have been children who haven't had a chance to have clean water. This week there are children who don't have access to health care. And we have a calling to go out and be the Pentecost people and to make known God's desire that all people should be loved and should be equal in his sight. So God's message is for all people, and it's for all classes. This week I was listening to a podcast from a good friend who's a minister in Ireland, and she was telling the story of her calling to her church in Bangor. And she said it happened this way. It was very interesting. She had two friends who were visiting America, and they were in a worship service. And at the back of the worship service was an artist who was painting in response to the spoken word. And this couple got a strong sense in the worship service that they should go and ask the artist for the painting and carry it home to this lady, to Marashina. And you can imagine what it was like carrying this big canvas through customs, into the seat in the aeroplane. It was quite a job getting this canvas all the way from America over to Ireland. And this lady, she took the painting, she looked at it, and in the middle of the painting was a little tiny hut. And she immediately thought, is God calling me to Africa? This is where we think huts are. But that didn't happen. And a few months later, this call came to Bangor, which is a town on the east coast. But it's a town where St. Columbanus, St. Comgall, they had a wonderful revival movement in the monastery there in the 6th, 7th, and 8th century. And she said, once I got to Bangor, once I was obedient to the call, I went to the Heritage Centre in the town to learn about the culture, the new culture that I was ministering into. And when I went into the Heritage Center, there was one picture that caught my attention. Because right in the center of the picture was this hut that the monks used in the 6th, 7th, and 8th centuries to connect with God. And she said, I knew that my call was to Bangor, to be in a place where God was going to connect me back to himself. How is it that an artist in America can paint something that has resonance in Ireland? Only the Holy Spirit of God. That's the wonderful calling that we have, to be full of the Spirit that Joel prophesied, that God's promises do come true, that God's Spirit rests on all sons and daughters, no matter what country you're from. It's for all sons and daughters of the kingdom. But that still doesn't answer the question of why all these languages? Why all these languages? We read about Babel in Genesis 11. The interesting thing about Babel, they started with one language and they became many. But before Genesis 11 is Genesis 10, which lists many nations, descendants from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and how they went out into all the world. But then the story goes, they wanted to settle down, they got comfortable. They wanted to build a name for themselves, not for God, but to make their own name great. And so they settled down and they began to build this tower up to the sky, thinking they were going to meet with God through this tower. But God wasn't happy when they said, no, we're not going to fill the earth and proclaim that God is the God of wonders throughout the earth. So God scattered them and he confused the languages. But then Pentecost comes in. Pentecost redeems the curse of Babel, because Pentecost takes all these languages, and by God's Holy Spirit, everybody can understand what is being said. Listen to what Laman Sané, the author of Whose Religion Is Christianity? Listen to his theory on what's going on there. He says that in the Muslim culture, when you think of Islam, they have a unified culture because they speak the Quran in Arabic. Even though there's translations, Islam believes that the true language is Arabic. But Christianity is different because we allow God's word to go out in translation to all these different languages. And Sané makes this point. It's so that no culture is so advanced and so superior that it can claim exclusive access to God's truth. And there is no culture so marginal and so inferior it can be excluded. Now, what's the message of that for us today? Well, it's we need each other. We need cultures to be present in our church, because not one culture carries the message of God in its totality. We need to learn from each other. And the beautiful thing of what was happening on that day of Pentecost, when you look at all the languages represented, you can group them into three categories: the culture of Shem, the culture of Ham, and the culture of Japheth. Genesis 10, the curse being lifted and renewed so that all these languages can go out and proclaim God's wonders. God is faithful. And what happened in past generations, he remembers and he carries on in faithfulness. He continues to renew the generations. Just in closing, a story I learned this week from someone who attends here about the Guinness family in Ireland. Now, when I say Guinness, you probably go one way and think of the beer. But this is quite a significant family. And let me tell you about some of the prayer life that's happened in the Guinness family over the years. There was a man over two centuries ago who saw the politician O'Connell. O'Connell is the main street in Dublin. And he felt that this politician was not flourishing. Maybe there was a bit of corruption in his decision making. So this man challenged O'Connell to a duel with a gun. And the sad outcome of the story, O'Connell said yes to the duel, but this man was killed by the gun, leaving his wife, Jane, who was only 18 years old, with two young children. Now, this was not a wealthy family, and Jane, the moment her husband died, well, the bailiffs were on her door knocking, trying to get money back. They took her house. They even wanted to take her husband's body and sell it to the hospital and get money to pay off some of her debts. But Jane took her husband's body, and at night she buried it in an unmarked grave. But she knew that she was in trouble. She didn't have money to pay all the debts. So she fled to Scotland with her two children. And she got very depressed there. One day she went to a riverbank to try and read a book, but she was just so sad, so full of self-pity. She was contemplating suicide, sitting by the river. And then she heard a tune being whistled by this plough boy. There was a boy ploughing fields, and he was whistling beautiful Christian hymn tunes. And she was reawakened to something. She looked out at the work that this plough boy was doing, and the beautiful, neat rows that he was creating with his plough as he was whistling with joy. And she thought to herself, if this ordinary person can go about his work with joy, then so can I. And so she got up and she went back to Ireland and recommitted her life to God. And she began to pray for her children and her children's children. And she said, I'm going to pray for the next 12 generations of my family. She fell in love with a Captain John Guinness. They got married, but she continued to pray for 12 generations. Well, her son Grattan left his family fortune at that time and became a preacher. And her son was one of the key trigger preachers in the 1859 revival that just took off in Ireland. In 1 year, over 100,000 people came to know Christ. And today, if you look at where the 1859 revival hit Ireland, you can see where Christianity is flourishing and where it's not. The boundaries of that revival still have an impact on our country today. So that was her son. And generations later, there was Michelle Guinness, the famous Christian writer in England. There was Dr. Oz Guinness, who wrote about Christian leadership. But she faithfully prayed through the generations and said, Lord, send your spirit so that I have a heritage that will outlast me. All because someone whistled with joy in a ploughing field. And so as we think about Pentecost and what it means to you today, I want to challenge you. Do you believe that God speaks into your life? That God is for you and for your children and for your children's children? Because there's a challenge in Pentecost right at the end. There were people filled with joy and with excitement that something new was happening. But equally, there were people who were cynical and said, these people are just drunk with wine. This isn't of God. And I want to show you something. When you don't have the air, the breath of the Holy Spirit, look at what happens. I hope this works. Let's just watch. If you don't have the breath of the Holy Spirit, the fire goes out. A body can't live if it's not breathing. A church can't live if the breath of the Holy Spirit is not helping us be alive. And the one way to quench the Holy Spirit is to be cynical and to say, oh, those people, they're not for us. They're drunk with wine. Why not be like the ploughboy? Be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit and see what God can do in your generation, but also in your children's generation, your children's children, and far away past what we can imagine. Let us see what God can do and honor the God of wonders of all cultures and all nations. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.